It takes me a while to transition to camp, for sure. This is our sixth year. It is a joy to be with you again, spend this time. But even more, it's a privilege for me to open God's Word with you. I invite you to do that this morning. Turn to John chapter 10. If you didn't bring a Bible to the first session, there's grace, but I invite you to bring it to tomorrow, Thursday, and Friday. You're going to get a whole lot more out of our time together if you bring your Bible and open it along with me. It always takes me a little while to get into the groove of camp. I do tend, over the course of the week, to get more sleep here than I do at home, so that's a good thing. Something about going to bed early, and it doesn't help my kids. They do get up 5:45 this morning. My kids, a lot of light in our cabin, so, but we did get to bed early and hope to catch up. Let's see, here are our kids. You've seen them around just so you see them. Hawken is our 5-year-old on the left. Eden is our 12-year-old next to the left there. Zeke is our 9-year-old, and Sage is now 14. So we've got a junior hire and a high schooler. They're crossing those borders this summer along with some of your kids. And it's fun to hear them say, "Are we going to be in the next class at camp?" And some of them were. We have been serving in San Luis Obispo at Grace Church there for coming up on 9 years. It's been a wonderful season in our lives. San Luis Obispo, how many of you have ever driven through there? Okay, most of you. It's a wonderful community. It's a college town, lots of culture, just a ton of fun, and we're having a great time. Susie, my wife, we've been married for almost 18 years, and she currently is involved. She's been involved over the last 6 years in founding and now directing a small private school in our community. It's called San Luis Obispo Classical Academy. And there are now, after 6 years, 200 plus students, pre-K through 11th grade. They're adding a year of high school every year. So we got a lot going on. Last week was graduation, and we are sort of transitioning. It's always a push to get to camp. If you are like wiped out and sort of trying to recover from the end of school, that's us too. And let's do that together as we spend time this week. I'm excited about our theme this week, the fully alive family, rooted in John chapter 10, and this shepherd sheep theme. Hopefully you picked that up in your small groups. Jesus says in John 10 that he is the good shepherd. We are his sheep, those who know him and those who follow him. He comes to give us life and life to the full. This week, I want to join you, and I want you to join me in an exploration, and really, if I can call it this, a contemplation of this shepherd-sheep word picture. You know, the Bible is full of word pictures. Word pictures are memorable. They help us learn, help us grasp spiritual truth. Word pictures make truth come alive. But word pictures also require thought. Often you have to mull them over and stew on them and chew on them for a while in order to really understand word pictures. In order to really grasp all that a word picture contains, you got to stew on it for a while. Often the deeper you dig with a word picture and the longer you linger, the more you see in a word picture. And I think that's definitely the case with this shepherd sheep word picture. You got that outline? You can follow along. Some of you are visual learners. Some of you like to write. If that's helpful for you, use it. If not, then don't. Just set it aside. But got some slides, and let's fill in some of those blanks as we move along this morning. The shepherd sheep picture is one of the pictures the biblical writers use the most. It's a very common word picture in the scriptures. The biblical writers use this picture of shepherd and sheep to describe our relationship with God, our position before God. The picture first occurs in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. It's also found in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and frequently in between. It's a very, very commonly used word picture to describe our relationship with God. And that's intriguing to me. I think that's worth our contemplation, our exploration this week. Not only that, I want to point this out to you. I want to remind you that the shepherd sheep picture is found in biblical passages that we treasure the most. Think about this. What is the most well-known and best-loved psalm of all? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's David, the shepherd of his father's sheep for all those lonely years, who, lo and behold, becomes the shepherd of God's sheep, Israel, the king of Israel. That's David. You see what he's doing in Psalm 23? He's not identifying with the shepherds, his fellow leaders. Rather, in Psalm 23, David is identifying with the sheep. He's seeing his need and acknowledging the Lord as his shepherd. It's a striking picture, and it's a passage we love. And then there's Isaiah 53. You're familiar with it. We love this passage too, don't we? Let's see here. Isaiah 53. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a sheep that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth. That's a portrait of our Savior. And do you notice it's in that shepherd sheep picture, that word picture once again. It's the passage, Isaiah 53, that we treasure. Let me show you the frequency of this word picture in the scripture by giving you just a quick survey. These are a couple passages that we love and we know and we're familiar with, but I want to show you the prevalence, how common this word picture is in a number of other passages as well. Okay? Let me just quickly show them to you. This is Genesis chapter 46. The very first person to use the shepherd sheep picture to describe his relationship with God is Jacob. Jacob, you know Jacob. Jacob is the heel puller. Jacob is the deceiver. Jacob is the one who lives by the motto, if it's going to be, it's up to me. He was going to make his life happen, and he grabbed at opportunity. Jacob is also the one who wrestled with God, but lived and walked away from it, but with a limp. And he lived to tell about it. Jacob comes to the very end of his life. We know all these things about Jacob. And this is what he says. The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. Jacob, along the way, thought he was in charge. He thought he was in control. He thought he was in the lead. And yet, by the end of his life, he's able to look back and recognize the shepherding hand of God in his life. He says, God has been shepherding me all along the way. The Psalms contain a lot of shepherd sheep references. I love this one in Psalm 100. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 78 mentions God's choice of David as his shepherd king of Israel. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds and from the care of the ewes with suckling lambs. And he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel is his inheritance. This move of David from shepherding real sheep to shepherding God's sheep, the flock of Israel. Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel chapter 34 both speak of the political and religious leaders of Israel as poor shepherds, as abusive shepherds. I won't show you both of these, but take a look at Ezekiel 34. Thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. And my servant David will be king over them, and they will have one shepherd. This is looking forward to the coming of Jesus. And Ezekiel 34 says, the true shepherd is coming. If we jump to the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 5 contains a challenge to church leaders. And what is the challenge? The challenge is, shepherd God's flock. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. We'll take a look at this passage in more detail on Friday, and I'm looking forward to doing that. But what I want you to see here is not only is the shepherd sheep metaphor used of government, but it's also used in the context of the church to describe the relationship between leaders and members in the church. And then if we jump to the very last reference to the shepherd sheep picture, we jump to the book of Revelation. Here's what we discover. They will hunger no more, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. And here's where we're going. Here's our hope. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to the springs of the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Notice our eternity in heaven is put even in this shepherd sheep word picture. That's what we're looking forward to. The lamb who becomes our shepherd and reigns over us, guides us to the springs of the water of life, who wipes every tear from our eyes. So there's a sample of six. There's many, many more than that in the scriptures. Do you see, what I want you to see is this is a very common word picture and theme to describe our relationship with God. It comes up again and again and again. So now we're ready to hear John chapter 10. So how about some readers? I want two readers, one maybe a male and a female. One reader to read John 10, 1 through 18. And then a second reader to read John 10, 19 through 33. So these are long texts. Some brave people, first day, go for it, stand up and read God's word for us. Okay, thank you. John chapter 10, you can do 1 through 18. How about a strong male leader this morning? Oh, thank you, buddy. What's your name? Mike? Yeah, hi, Mike. Okay, you can go first, and then Mike can pick it up. We're in John chapter 10. 1 through 18.
John chapter 10, 1 through 18. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of sheep, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command
hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. If you took up stones against the stones, and Jesus answered them, I show you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you stoning? And the Jews answered him, for a good work were you not stoning, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God.
This is the word of the Lord. All right, some of you have been here before. It's the way we roll around here. It's my, I bet that's, this is, first week is probably the only week we do that, huh? That's okay. It's what we do in our church, and so you can humor me and do it with us, right? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So there's a ton here in John chapter 10. Do you get that sense? Wow. There's just a boatload of spiritual truth that Jesus is communicating here. But this morning, I want you to see just two things. I want you to see the confrontation in this picture and the invitation in this picture. Okay? This picture, all that Jesus says here, it confronts us and it invites us. Let me see if I can show you these two, the confrontation and the invitation. First, the confrontation. What is the confrontation? The confrontation is this: you and I are sheep. Not lions, not horses, not dogs, not even chickens. We got chickens at home. But sheep. If Jesus is the shepherd, then the implication in this text is that you and I are sheep. I hate to break it to you, but this is not a compliment. This is not a compliment. You and I are sheep. This is not a compliment. We tend to think of sheep as warm and cuddly, like a sheepskin rug in your living room, or like a sheepskin seat cover in your car. That's why you put sheepskin on your seats, because it's warm and cuddly. I mean, look at those guys. They look snuggly, don't they? They just look warm and cuddly. But that's not what sheep are like at all. And the reason we don't know that is most of us don't own sheep. Do any of you own sheep in the room? Hey, nobody. We don't know what sheep are like. What are sheep really like? Okay, what are sheep really like? I'm going to tell you this morning. Sheep are dirty. Sheep are dirty. That wool on those cute, cuddly sheep, before it's actually cleaned, is like dreadlocks that haven't been washed for 6 months. Dreadlocks are nappy and nasty. Dreadlocks are disgusting, okay? So that's what that wool is like in, before it's processed. Sheep are dirty. You got to know that about sheep. Sheep are helpless. They cannot care for themselves. Sheep must be fed. They must be watered. They cannot swim. You can imagine what it's like if you fall into a stream with that on. You sink like a stone with that wool. If sheep fall down when they look like that, when they're that full of their wool, it's called being cast. And they cannot get up. They often will just be stuck. Weebles wobble and they fall down and they can't get up, these sheep. They become cast. They must be lifted up and put back on their feet. They're that helpless. Sheep are defenseless, and therefore, they have no natural defenses. Therefore, they're easy prey for wolves, coyotes, lions, bears, whoever's hungry. Sheep are defenseless, helpless, easy prey to all who would have them. Sheep are dumb. They're prone to wander and get lost. They don't know any better. They just follow their stomachs and out into the field they go. They're stubborn. They don't know what's best for themselves. They aren't the smartest tools in the shed. They aren't the sharpest knives in the drawer. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are fearful. I mean, they ought to be, right? They're defenseless. They're not the smartest knives in the drawer. They ought to be fearful, and they are. They're easily disturbed. They're skittish. They're prone to run even from their caregivers. In other words, what does all this tell us? Sheep desperately need a shepherd. Sheep need the care of shepherds. They need to be fed and led and protected and cared for, because sheep really are unable. They really cannot care for themselves. So when Jesus says that he's the good shepherd, the implication is that we are sheep. Sheep like this, dirty, helpless, dumb, and fearful. The Bible, every time that it uses this picture to describe our relationship with God, our spiritual condition, and it does so again and again and again, every time the Bible uses this picture, it's confronting us with these realities about who we are before God. Spiritually speaking, this is who we are. This is how God sees us, as dirty and helpless, dumb and fearful. It's not flattery. There's one thing I want you to know as you leave here today, is this is not a compliment. This is not flattery. It's reality. In order to really understand and learn from this word picture, used again and again and again, we've got to see ourselves like this. We have to begin here with our true condition, what this picture is telling us about ourselves. So do you? Are you willing to honestly say today, I'm a sheep? Bah. Let's bah all week together, right? Apart from the grace of Christ, I'm dirty. I'm helpless. I'm dumb. I'm scared to death. I don't have it all together. I'm at the same time beautiful, loved by God, but broken. This is who I am. This is my true spiritual condition. I'm prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. The world tells us to get it all together. And if you can't get it all together, and sometimes we can't, then the world says, learn to act, learn to hide, learn to fake it, and learn to pretend that you have it all together. But the Bible says something radically different. I think we're going to talk some more about authentic faith. And the Bible tells us to begin authentically, to be real and to recognize who we are before God. The Bible says, don't get it all together. You can't. The Bible says, don't pretend you have it all together. Don't fake it. Don't learn to fake it. The Bible says, be honest. The Bible says, see yourself as you really are. See yourself as God sees you. See your true condition before God. Identify yourself as a sheep. There's a certain freedom in being real. There's a certain just release, I think, and just acknowledging, wow, I am this. I am dirty. I am helpless. I am fearful. This is who I am. There's a certain freedom in that. The Bible calls us to that sort of honesty with ourselves. So that's the confrontation embedded in this word picture. Do you feel it? Do you see it? Do you hear it? That's that word picture, sheep, shepherd, shepherd, sheep, confronts us with our true spiritual condition, confronts us with the fact that this is who we are. Before God, our true spiritual condition, we're sheep. But that's not all that we've got here in John chapter 10. The confrontation is necessary in order to hear the invitation. There is embedded in Jesus' words an invitation. What's the invitation? The invitation is follow Jesus, the good shepherd. One day, Jesus, surrounded by the religious leaders, the religious shepherds of his day, one day he has the gall and the audacity to stand up and say to all those around him, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They know me. They follow me. And he says all this in John chapter 10. What in the world is Jesus saying when he says this? Hopefully you've already sort of got an idea based on all we've said, said already. Do you get it? Do you see the immensity of Jesus' claim? Israel's history, as we've already mentioned, was dotted with a series of shepherds, beginning with Moses, and then Joshua, and all the judges, and then David, and all the kings that follow him. And some of these shepherds were better than others, but all failed. Some failed miserably. Some failed gigantically. And all along the way, failed shepherd after failed shepherd, there was an acknowledged need and a longing for a true and better shepherd, one who would not fail. And you get that sense as you read. There's one failing shepherd after another, and boy, just seeing failure after failure throughout history, there's this longing that emerges for a true shepherd. And Jesus comes along and he says, "Behold, I am the good shepherd." You hear what he's saying? He's saying, "I'm the one. I'm the true and the better shepherd who has come. Jacob's shepherd is here. David's shepherd is here. The one to whom all the failing shepherds pointed incompletely is here. Your shepherd is here." You see, Jesus is stepping right into that familiar, oft-used word picture. He's saying, it's a gigantic claim, he's saying, the real, the better, the true, the ultimate, the final shepherd is here. I'm he. Follow me. That's what Jesus is saying when he stands up on that day and claims boldly, "I am the good shepherd." And those who heard Jesus on that day understood what he was saying, because we saw the reaction as we read. Some said, "He's disturbed." Others said, they picked up stones to stone him because they understood exactly what he was saying. He's making himself out to be the Lord, who is the shepherd. But why? Why? Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd, follow me. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'm the one everyone's been longing for. I'm here. I'm he. Follow me." But why? Why should we? Why is Jesus worth following? Well, he says, he tells us, "I'm the good shepherd. Follow me because I'm good." He's the good shepherd. But what makes him good? We should ask that. I notice five reasons here in the text Jesus is worth following. Five things about Jesus, the true shepherd, which demonstrate his goodness. Think about these with me and notice them in the text. Jesus is the shepherd who himself becomes a sheep. This is what the incarnation is all about. It's a fascinating thing. John the Baptist is standing on the edge of the Jordan River. He's been telling about the one who was to come, and suddenly he's walking down the beach toward John. And John sees Jesus approaching, and he says to all those around him, surprisingly, not, "Behold the Good Shepherd, sent to lead us to green pastures and still waters." That's not what John the Baptist says. What does John the Baptist say? Anybody know? "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What's up with that? What's all that about? Well, on the one hand, throughout Scripture, there is this shepherd theme and expectation. It runs all through the Scriptures. I've tried to show you that today. But on the other hand, there's also this sheep theme that runs throughout the entire Bible. We're sheep, but we also have this sacrifice theme where one sheep after another is, you know, its throat is slit, and day after day after day, there's these sacrifices that happen in the temple, and sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. Throughout the Scriptures, there's this theme of sacrifice, and that theme of sacrifice involves the sacrifice of these dear, precious, without blemish sheep. Jesus comes as the true and better shepherd, but at the very same time, also as the true and better sheep. That's what the incarnation is. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is David's shepherd, entering into the world, taking on flesh to become a sheep. This is what makes him supremely good. But he does not just come as a sheep. He comes to die for the rest of the sheep. Jesus lays down his life for us sheep. And this is what Jesus says in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. Okay, I'm good. What makes me good? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he's not concerned about the sheep. Jesus is saying, I'm not a hired hand. I'm not one who runs away at the first sight of danger. In fact, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd who cares for these sheep. I'm concerned for the sheep. And in fact, I go and I finally die. I'm going to die for you, my sheep. Greater love has no man than this. Then a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus goes a step further than that. Jesus lays down his life for his enemies. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, Christ died for us. Jesus lays down his life for us sheep. That's what makes him good. This is the good shepherd. There's no other shepherd like this who will literally lay down his life for us. What makes him good? Jesus came to give us abundant and eternal life. Take a look at these two verses. John 10, verse 10, it's our theme verse for the week. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it to the full. Jesus comes to give us life, full life, life with meaning, life with purpose, life that matters. Life now, but not only now, look at verse 27. I wanted you to see the connection. Abundant life and now, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give eternal life to them and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No other shepherd has this ability to give us not only abundant life but also eternal life. This is why he lays down his life, to guarantee and secure for us not only life with meaning, life with a trajectory, life with purpose, life that matters, life now, life to the full, but also life forever, eternal life. No other shepherd can do this. This is what makes him good. This is why he's worth following. Fourth, what makes him good? Jesus knows and provides for us. He knows us and he provides for us. Take a look at verse 14. Throughout, hopefully you got this sense as we read it together. I encourage you to read it again sometime this week. What I want you to see as you do is the intimacy. We're going to talk more about this tomorrow as we talk about shepherding our kids. We're not only sheep, but we're shepherds as parents and grandparents, those who will one day be parents. And this whole metaphor is a metaphor. This word picture is one rooted in relationship, care, connection, and intimacy. And you get that impression as you read along. Jesus is talking about his intimate knowledge of who we are. He knows us by name. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, verse 14, and my own know me. This shepherd, he knows your name. He's got every hair on your head numbered. He knows the day of your birth and the day of your death. He knows everything about you. Do you remember what David said as he was thinking about the intimate knowledge of God? In Psalm 139, oh Lord, you've searched me and you've known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You know the events of my day. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. He knows your thoughts. He knows the intimate secrets of your heart. He knows things about you that you don't know about you. He knows you, and he provides for you. He leads you to green pastures and to still waters. You see that he has been providing for you your entire life. He's got your best interest in mind. He knows what you need better than you do. He's providing for you. Fifth, why is he good? Why is he worth following? The Good Shepherd protects us now and forever. I love this image too. This image of this idea, here we are in Jesus' hand, and no one can snatch us from it. Take a look at verse 27 again. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. What is Jesus saying? He's saying that in a relationship with him, when you know him, when you follow him, you are secure, you are safe, you are protected. And remember, that's what we sheep need. We need the protection, the safety of a shepherd. Jesus is saying, you have it if you know me, if you follow me. He protects us now and forever. So this is who he is. This is why he's good. This is why he's worth following. See, this is the invitation for us. Follow me, the Good Shepherd, and he's worth following. There's no other shepherd like this. You hear the invitation. And so what does it mean? I mean, we talk about following the shepherd. If we work this word picture, if we stay in it and think about what it means to follow Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Jesus says, my own know me, I know them, and they follow me. So what does it look like? What does it mean to follow Jesus, the Good Shepherd? I've tried to think about this. What is Jesus saying? What is the text telling us about what it means if we stay in this word picture? What does that mean to really, in this life, follow Jesus? What does that relationship look like? Let me just suggest, I think I've got seven here, seven things that it means to follow Jesus, the Good Shepherd, in this life. What does it mean? It means living in your sheepiness. I didn't know if I should say sheepliness or sheepiness. What do you think? How many think people think sheepliness? So I got it right. Sheepiness? Sheepishness, that would work too. I'm renowned for making up words, so this probably won't be the last word that you see I make up this week. My assistant, as she was helping me put the notes together, she says, I love it that you made up a word. So they're used to it in our church. You might get used to it this week. I think following Jesus in the way that he talks about here involves living in our sheepiness. It involves staying right there. We never move past this acknowledgement, this realization that we're sheep before God, because sheep have a embedded need. Sheep are needy, and that's who we are. We are needy people before God. So we never add the gospel, add the work of Christ to our lives, and then get it all together. No, we stay in our need. We stay living in dependence on the shepherd. You won't follow him if you don't see that you need him. You're going to just go your own way because you're going to think you got it all together. And so you see, this is critical. If we're going to stay following Jesus, we have to stay in our need. We have to stay acknowledging our condition before him, that apart from him, apart from his shepherding, we're dumb, we're lost, we're prone to wander, we're helpless. It's critical to stay. This is vital for us. If we're going to follow him, we must stay in our sheepiness. Following Jesus involves not following others. Jesus talks about thieves and hirelings, and throughout Israel's history, there were all these poor, abusive shepherds. So following Jesus for us today involves identifying destructive shepherds and turning away from them. You can't follow two masters. You can't serve two things. If you follow one, you can't follow the other. And so following Jesus, this is the idea of repentance in the scriptures, right? Turning away from the things that captivate us, the things we center our lives around, and turning to Jesus as the focus, as the center of our lives. Following Jesus involves turning away from destructive shepherds. So I was thinking about destructive shepherds. Some of us are news junkies. And we live our lives centered around the news. We're just current events people. Some of us are political junkies. And man, we just love to keep up on politics, and we love to mix it up politically. Some of us today are social networking junkies. And all we do is hang out on Facebook and Twitter and on our text keyboards. And we've talked about the value of getting away here. But man, that starts to be a shepherd that leads our lives, that dominates our lives. You know, a shepherd is something that dominates our lives, something we build our lives around. And social networking is becoming that for many. It's just captivating us. We just, you know, I feel the temptation at work. Ding, and what do? I'm instantly distracted and I hop over to my email. That thing is just controlling my life. We need to set up boundaries. We need to put those things in their proper place. We need to recognize the destructive nature of some of that jazz in order to follow Jesus in the world. It's vital for us. You see what I mean? We have to identify destructive shepherds, the things that we're following that are dominating our time and attention and our energy, and turn away from them back to Jesus, back to what matters, back to Him, the Good Shepherd. Some of us are sports junkies. There's a guy in our church, and man, that guy doesn't miss a high school sporting event. He doesn't miss a Cal Poly sporting event. I'm like, how do you have time for all this stuff? He's just, you know, some of us, it's ESPN Sports Center is like the way we end our day. And boy, the worst thing in the world is to cut that cable and not have SportsCenter, because your whole life is out of kilter if you don't like get the sports updates. At some point, that becomes a destructive shepherd, right? It's something that we're following in life. Some of us have deeper things. Some of us our lives are dominated by gossip, the entertainment pages. Some of us are dominated by pornography. You know, that's a real issue. I mean, those of you who are in that pit, you know that thing is just consuming your life. That's a shepherd that's controlling your life. So following Jesus involves turning away, identifying destructive shepherds and turning away from them, leaving, renouncing destructive shepherds in order to follow Jesus like He calls us to do. In order to heed that invitation, you got to turn away from what you are following. Enough. Let's keep going. Hearing the Good Shepherd. Jesus talks here in this text about hearing Him. My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow. You know, we got so many messages coming in our heads and hearts. So much information coming at us. And the voice we're not hearing so often is the voice of Jesus. How do we hear His voice? By reading His word, by spending time in the book. This is His voice to you. So we've got to be in the book. We've got to be making time to hear His voice. And this is more important with all that's coming at us. This is more important than any other time in history, because there's so much coming at us. You need to be in a place where you can hear His voice. I hope that you're in a church where you're hearing God's word preached. That's another way we hear His voice. You're hearing it this week. You've set aside this time. But go back and find just a rhythm of hearing His voice, whether that's a Bible reading pattern in your life or getting involved in a church where you have His voice coming into your life. It means knowing the Good Shepherd, not just hearing Him, but knowing Him. We need to think relationally. This is a relational word picture. It's not about knowing facts about Jesus, but about knowing Him. Yes, we know Him through facts, but we need to think relationally. As we hear His voice, we need to be processing that and say, what does this mean relationally for me? What does it mean to be in a relationship with Jesus? Boy, sometimes, what does it look like to be in a relationship with somebody you can't see? I mean, we really got to flesh that out together. We really got to talk about that, because that's not normal, that's not natural, that's awkward. But Jesus here is speaking about intimacy, the intimacy of knowing Him. So we need to give this some thought. What does it mean to know Him? Following Him involves knowing Him intimately in a relationship. Running out of time, so let me wrap it up here. Trusting the Good Shepherd. You know, when you follow somebody, The sheep implicitly trust that shepherd when they begin to follow him. That relationship, that hearing, that knowing leads to a trust. And following Jesus involves trusting him. You know, he takes you along the precipice of that cliff, and you go, I don't want to go there. But as we know him, as we hear him, we begin to trust him. How are you trusting the Lord in your life today? What are areas in your life? Where are you purposefully, intentionally trusting him? It might be in the area of your finances, where you say, I'm trying to trust the Lord in my finances. It might be in the area of your parenting, where you're looking at your kids going, I don't know what to do with this kid. I'm going to entrust this child to the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord for good things and for wisdom in parenting. Where are you trusting the Lord? Following Jesus involves intentionally trusting him. Obeying. Sometimes the shepherd tells us things we don't understand, we don't like, we can't see the end game, but trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey, right? I mean, it sort of comes down to that. And so we not only trust the shepherd as we follow him, we obey the shepherd. Things we don't like, things we don't understand. We're living in a day where we go, well, I don't get that, so I'm not going to do that. The Bible says, trust me, obey me. You're going to figure it out at the end of the day. This is going to work out. Obey me. We know this. We're in parenting, right? Most of us. We kind of go, yeah, obey me. I'm asking you to obey me. Seventh, hanging out with other following sheep. You never, a sheep alone is in danger. We never see, when a sheep is alone, what does Jesus do? He goes and gets him. Right? He leaves the 99 to go get the one. We are such lone rangers in our culture. We live on islands, and we isolate, and social networking is allowing us to isolate. We've got all virtual relationships instead of real relationships. Jesus, whenever this metaphor is used, he puts us in community. This is always a together thing. It's always us. So much in the scriptures is plural. And yes, we have a personal relationship, but that personal relationship happens in the context of a community. And so we'll talk more about this on Friday, but are you in a community of people that are also striving to follow Jesus? I do a lot of premarital counseling. Some of these couples come to me, they have barely been involved in our church, and boy, one of my primary emphasis for them is, boy, you need to plug in to a healthy church where you can be with other young couples who are striving to please the Lord and value marriage together. The Lord did not intend for us to do this thing, follow him by ourselves. There's nowhere in Scripture do we see that. But following Jesus involves hanging out with other people who are following him. That's one of the means. It's a grace of God whereby we follow him. That's a gift of God. So you're here, you get it. Hopefully, you're involved over there as well. Not lone rangering it, but involved following him with others, hanging out with others regularly. If you don't, boy, community, it's hard to develop, but you got to make an effort. It doesn't just happen. You have to be intentional. You have to pursue relationships with other believers. We're living in a culture where if it doesn't happen, then, well, it must not be meant to be. No, scriptures call us to get involved and to make it happen. And so, three questions I'm going to leave you with because lunch is calling, okay? Let's get to the heart of the matter here. First question, primary question, the question before all other questions is, and I don't know you, I don't know some of you, and so I'm asking you this question this morning. Here you are on this island, the Lord has placed you here for this week. This is a divine appointment for you. Are you in a relationship with Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who became a sheep to lay down his life for you? Do you know him? You see yourself as a sheep. Are you in a relationship with Jesus? Can I just challenge you? Don't leave this island this week, at the end of this week, without meeting him, without coming into a relationship with Jesus, the Good Shepherd. That is the reason. If you don't know him, that's the reason you're here this week. I'm convinced. That's why you're here. I'd love the opportunity to talk with you. The Friesens would love the opportunity to talk with you and talk about what it means to entrust your life to this shepherd. There is no other shepherd like this. You're a sheep, you need a shepherd. I'm a sheep, I need a shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd who became a sheep and laid down his life for us. Do you know him? It's the first question, the most important question of the week for you if you don't know him. Second question. Over the last year, what have been the destructive shepherds that you've been following around which your life has been oriented? So I'm trying to ask that question in two ways, because you go, I'm not following any shepherd. Well, yeah, you are. We're all following destructive shepherds. So what are, I mentioned some, right? Might be some sin that you're caught in. What are your destructive shepherds? If you look back over the last year, what has your life been centered around? That's your shepherd. That's the thing you've been following. Just identify those. Hey, write something down. You writing something down? Got something? What's dominating your time, your attention, your energy? What do you think about the most? What do you turn to the most? If you can't figure it out, ask your spouse. They'll tell you what your destructive shepherd has been over the last year. Third question. What is one practical way you want to or need to? You may not even want to right now, but you may need to recalibrate and rebalance your life to more passionately and intentionally follow Jesus, the Good Shepherd. So the Lord has provided this time for you. Let's not waste it. Don't waste Campus by the Sea. So think about your life. Evaluate your life this week. It's all about following Jesus. This is what the Christian life is, following Jesus through life. So what's one way that you need to recalibrate or rebalance your life to more intentionally follow him better this next year? What change needs to happen this week? I look forward to this week to recalibrate. I need it. Don't waste it. Use this time. I'm just queuing you up for that. Okay? So, do you know the shepherd? What destructive shepherds have you been following? Identify those. And third, what change needs to happen this week? How do you need to rebalance or recalibrate? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word picture that you give us. We thank you that you give it to us straight. The world tells us lie after lie after lie, but you give it to us straight, and we thank you for that. You tell us who we are, but you don't leave us there. You tell us who you are. And we thank you that you, the great shepherd of the sheep, became a sheep, entered into our world, and went all the way to that cross for us. We're overwhelmed by that. We don't even understand that. But we thank you. And so we grab hold, and we cling, and we endeavor to follow you, the good shepherd. There's no other shepherd like you. So many false shepherds, so many thieving, destroying shepherds. But you are the good shepherd. And so help us this week. Draw us back. Woo us back, good shepherd. Call our names. May we hear your voice afresh. And may we follow you more fully in this place and then as we leave this place as families. We thank you for the opportunity to be together. In Christ's name, amen.